Mark chapter 14, verse 27, reading through verse 52. Please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, but the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went his way and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you who hears and answers prayers, teach us to pray that we might not grow too weary to pray, but rather to find the strength that we need to fulfill your will in all that we do through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in and through us for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the dangers of the Christian life is complacency, thinking that things are okay when they may not be. Complacency shows itself in the good times and in the difficult times. When things are going good, we tend to forget our dependence upon the Lord. We tend to forget that we ought to pray for strength, to pray that we might bring God the glory. And in the difficult times, even then we can become complacent, asking, "Lord, why? Why are you sending these things to me? Why have I been afflicted with such trials and difficulties?" You see, how often a person brings their needs before the Lord is a good indicator of exactly what they are trusting in. Far too often in good times, we find ourselves trusting in ourselves. A lot can be learned about a person's spiritual life by their prayer life. When do they pray? Do they pray in good times, in bad times only? How often do they pray? And what are their prayers like? Are they spiritually minded, or are they prayers in order to receive A, B, C, D, you know, you name it, you can claim it type idea. But both in times of trial, as well as in times of ease, prayer can be a barometer of one's spiritual life. What does your prayer life look like? Are you faithful in your prayers? And what does your prayer life say about the state of your spiritual life? In our passage, you'll see that the disciples, not recognizing the imminent danger that Christ was in, the heavy weight, the burden that Christ was to bear, they were too weary to pray for Jesus as he faced the cross and as they to pray for their own protection. We're looking at this section of Mark chapter 14 as the last time we looked at it together, we were not able to make our way entirely through it. We are in the very last days of Jesus' life. He is at the precipice, the turning point in his life where he will be brought to the cross and at the cross be cruelly crucified in order that those who believe and trust in him might be saved. All of Jesus' life had been working its way, moving toward this particular point in time. This is why Jesus came into the world, in order that he might go to the cross and pay the penalty for sin, for the rebellion of our rebellion against God in our sin, in order that he might redeem a people for himself. Jesus came declaring that, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, calling people to turn from their sin and to trust in him and to believe in God and to see that what God had promised Adam and Eve in the garden was about to be fulfilled in him in that day and in that time. As believers in Christ, this side of the cross, we have the privilege and opportunity to look back at the fulfillment of God's promises. But the disciples and those in Jesus' days, they were looking ahead. They were looking for this coming Messiah. And Jesus is right there. I am he. I am the king that has come into Jerusalem as they shouted, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. As at his birth, and as they praised God as he rode that mule into Jerusalem, but less than a week ago. Last time you saw that Jesus was agonizing over his coming suffering for God's people, and he was agonizing all alone. And I want to show you by God's grace today that believers must watch and pray for strength at all times. Last time you saw Jesus' tremendous struggle. This time you'll see Jesus' lonely vigil and Jesus' determined resolve. His tremendous struggle. Jesus seeks to be strengthened for the ordeal that looms before him, and he seeks his strength in prayer. He goes to Gethsemane with his disciples because he has this great need to pray. He begins, we're told, to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he says to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. There is this tremendous struggle that Jesus is facing. He is overwhelmed with the prospect that is before him. And you must remember that Jesus is fully God, but also fully human. He is like you and me in every respect, except for sin. And as in his human nature, what he knew was before him would be overwhelming. You see, the pain that Jesus experienced upon the cross was painful. It wasn't that Jesus somehow went to the cross and because he was fully God that he did not experience any pain whatsoever. No, he experienced it. Every lash of the whip, every prick of the thorn as it was crushed upon his head, every bit of spittle that was spat in his face, he felt. But not only did he feel this pain and this agony and this struggle, he was also bearing the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin. This is why he was fully God, in order that he might be able to bear that penalty. For you and me, we could not bear God's wrath against our sin, much less against the sin of the whole world, the sin of anyone else. And yet Jesus, as he was in the garden, that heavy hand of God's wrath was beginning to press down upon him as he knew that he was to be betrayed by one of his closest associates. And so he was overwhelmed. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. He was deeply distressed. And he says to his disciples, "Watch and pray." And he goes a little further and he prays, "Abba, Father, if all things are possible for you, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." This is Jesus' heart-wrenching prayer. He was by himself. He left the nine over there, well, the eight over there. He took three with him. He left them here and he went a little further by himself and he prayed. And he prayed to God for strength and he cries out, "Abba, Father." There's this tender, close relationship that he has with God as Father, and he cries out to his Father. He seeks comfort and refuge from his Father, and he cries out, "Abba, Father, if it is possible, please, please take this cup away from me. This burden is too much for me to bear alone." And yet he knows that it is the hand of the Father which is to come down upon him. And he says, "All things are possible." He acknowledges God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence. But he also recognizes that God will do all things according to his holy will. And that if God intends for Christ to bear the sin and the shame of the whole world, of everyone who believes and trusts in him, then he knows that that will take place. And so he says, "Take this cup from me." This cup which is symbolic of God's judgment and his wrath, "Take it from me," he says. "But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus, knowing full well the pain that was before him, knowing full well the full wrath of God that was to come down upon him, he says, "Your will be done, not mine. Let you be glorified." For Jesus knew that as he was to bear the weight of the sin of the wrath of God, the weight of the wrath of God against the sin of all God's people, Jesus would be accomplishing that redemption that had been promised to Adam and to Eve. And so Jesus, he is in the garden. He is facing this tremendous struggle in prayer, seeking the Lord's strength, but he is all alone. He is by himself. You see, believers are to watch and pray for strength at all times. Even as Jesus is facing this overwhelming weight of the wrath of God against sin, he does so alone. You'll see Jesus' lonely vigil. Then he came and found them sleeping. After Jesus had been pouring out his heart and his soul to the Lord in prayer, seeking the strength, he comes back to his disciples, and there he finds them snoozing, counting Z's instead of watching, as he had commanded them to do. He pauses in his prayer, perhaps seeking support from his disciples. Perhaps Jesus knows the danger that they are in, and he finds them sleeping. While he is in agony over what is to come, his disciples are in la-la land. They are unaware of what is really going on. They are thinking, well, it is another night. Yeah, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus seems to be troubled, but I'm so tired. I think things will be fine when I wake up in the morning. And so he says to his disciples, says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? He singles out Peter. Why? Why does he single out Peter? Well, as you know, Peter was the leader, was a leader among the disciples. Peter had emphatically declared his loyalty to Jesus. Even if everyone else denies you, I will not deny you, Peter had said. Peter, are you sleeping? Jesus directs our attention to Peter as he directs it to all the disciples. He directs it to Peter because he knows what Peter is about to do, that he is going to deny him three times. But as he addresses Peter, he's addressing all of his disciples, all of his people. Are you sleeping? Do you not see what is taking place around you, in the world around you? And brothers and sisters, this is a question that can come to you and to me as well. Are you sleeping? Do you not see, do you not know what is going on in the world around you? We live in a society that is opposed to God, a society that has turned its on its heels away from God, a society that will seek to silence the Word of God. And is the church sleeping? Are you sleeping? Am I sleeping? Are we complacent in our actions and in our activity, thinking that, yeah, everything will be okay? We hear increasingly of the increasing hostility to the church. In this country, someone has promised that should he become president, that he would take away tax-exempt status. We don't exist as a church because of our tax-exempt status. We exist to serve Christ. But if that comes, I read an article, if that comes, they say that, well, people won't give to the church because they won't get those tax breaks anymore. Why are they doing that? To silence the church. They don't want to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is the church sleeping? What will we do? What will we do? Are you sleeping? It's a sorrowful question that Jesus asks his disciples. Can't you see the danger? Don't you see the agony? Jesus is about to be betrayed, and the disciples sleep. Remember, he told them, watch, and they are not on guard. Jesus is about to be arrested, and no one understands the danger. Jesus is in a spiritual battle, but the disciples take physical rest. Could you not watch for 1 hour? 60 minutes? It's late, I know. But surely 1 hour you could stay awake. This, you see, emphasizes the relative simplicity of the task. Could you not keep yourself awake for 1 hour? And Jesus exhorts them. He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch, be alert, be cautious for danger. Give strict attention to what is going on around you. Jesus commands them to be watchful, to be aware of the impending danger before it has arrived. And remember, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is expecting that Judas is going to come with to betray him with those who would arrest him. And he's telling his disciples, watch. Watch for Judas. Watch for this large group that is going to be coming to arrest me. He says, watch. And pray. Bring your petitions before God. Seek His strength. Seek His aid. You see, the former watch is a very human thing. Man's responsibility. We are to be spiritually minded. You are to watch for the spirit, the attacks on the spiritual attacks on your soul. The latter, prayer, is a divine thing. You are to trust in God to provide what is needed in moments of danger. As we confess, when we ask this question, what is prayer? We acknowledge that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Remember that prayer expresses our dependence upon God, the God who created all things, who made all things by the word of his power, the God who sustains all things, who continues to give you and me the breath of life that we need moment by moment and day by day, who provides the food for your sustenance and the shelter for your comfort. Prayer acknowledges our weakness and our desire for God's glory. Prayer seeks to the help and comfort and strength in times of difficulty. Prayer gives thanks to God for his blessings and for the lessons that he is teaching us. Prayer is God-focused, turning our eyes off of ourselves, turning our eyes off of the problems, off of the difficulties, off of the trials to God. Our prayer is God-focused, not man-centered. And Jesus says, watch and pray. Are you watching and praying? Are you a praying people? Praying for the Lord's blessing upon your work, your activity, your words, your interactions with those around you? Praying for change in the lives of your loved ones? Praying for grace for those who are struggling? For healing, yes, but spiritual rest and peace even more so. And Jesus commends his disciples. He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, lest you fall away, lest you have no strength to endure. He commends them, saying, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is that part of man that is associated with the mind and the will and with our feelings and our emotions. The spirit is what makes you you and me me. And the flesh is that physical or the sensual part of man, our bodies, that which we can touch and see. And Jesus says, your spirit is willing. That which makes you you is willing and desires to do the right things. But the flesh is weak. It is impacted by sin. It is unable to fulfill the desires of man's spirits. This reminds me what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. You remember that passage where he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, says Paul. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the struggle of sin that all believers face. That's the struggle of sin that is constantly before you and before me. And as Jesus asks, oh, wretched man that I am, the answer, who will deliver me? The answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that the hope and the strength of your life is to be found in Christ. This Christ who is agonizing in the garden because he knows the cross is before him, because he knows he is about to be betrayed, because the wrath of God is upon him. This same Christ, he is the one who saves you, who strengthens you, who enables you to live in a world that is hostile. Jesus acknowledges the righteous desire of his disciples to do what is right, but acknowledges their own strength. He seeks to encourage the disciples, you're on the right path, but he also warns them, if you're not careful, you'll be destroyed. And he seeks to instruct his disciples, you'll only find strength in God through prayer. And then he went away again and prayed. And he spoke the same words. This agony of Jesus, it wasn't that he just went once, he went twice. And as you'll see in a moment, he didn't just go twice, he went three times, agonizing over what was to come. And he went away, and we're told he prayed the same words. Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, not my will, but your will be done. And he came back, and he found the disciples watching and praying, right? No. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. The disciples lie asleep, still not discerning the imminent danger they are in. Their eyes were heavy, that is, they were burdened, they were weighed down, they were extremely tired, they were exhausted by the late hour and the busyness of the day and the busyness of the week of Passover, as Jesus had come in the triumphal entry, had gone into the temple, disputed with the Pharisees, taught people that the kingdom of God was at hand, had prepared the Passover, had eaten the Passover. It was late. Maybe even 2 o'clock at night. How many of you can keep your eyes open at 2 o'clock at night? They were tired, but Jesus finds them sleeping, and they did not know what to answer him. They did not make excuses. They could not make excuses. What could they say? They'd been caught sleeping again. Nothing they could say could make it better for Jesus. Or for themselves, they were guilty as charged. We have fallen asleep. And brothers and sisters, I ask that question again. Are we sleeping? You see, the church goes through these times of spiritual growth and spiritual lethargy. There's these times when the church is awake. The people of God are alive and vibrant because they are watching and praying, and their life is hid with Christ in God. And they're buried in the Word, and they know the Word. But the church, there are times when life is difficult for the church. Are we sleeping? Are we going to make an excuse for our spiritual lethargy? I'm not saying that necessarily we are, but it's something that you and I must be aware of, something that you and I must ask ourselves. It's very easy to trust in the things that we do, our practices, but not be resting in Christ himself. You see, believers must watch and pray for strength at all times. Jesus has a lonely vigil. He is all alone in his struggle. He is the only one that can bear the weight of God's wrath. And he is the only one who is able to pay the penalty for sin, for the sin of those who love him and trust in him. But notice Jesus determined, resolved. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Mark does not describe Jesus' departure, does not describe his prayer, but no doubt it was the same prayer as before. This highlights once again the exhaustion and tiredness of the disciples. It emphasizes Jesus' need to pray for strength for the coming trial. And he says to his disciples, "Are you still sleeping? Are you still resting?" This is a mild rebuke. Then he says, "It is enough." The idea here of it being enough is, in the original, sleep on, continue resting. There's some irony here as he says, "Well, carry on sleeping because you've been warned twice and you have fallen asleep three times. It is enough." It's another way of saying time's up. There is no more time to watch and to pray. The hour has come. The danger is upon us. Behold, look, pay attention. Take note, Jesus says. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. This for which Jesus came is about to be fulfilled. The Son of Man emphasizes Jesus' divine nature. Remember in Daniel chapter 7, "One like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, and his dominion would be an everlasting kingdom." This Son of Man, is about to be betrayed. He is about to enter into his eternal inheritance by means of the cross. The Son of Man is being betrayed. He is being handed over into the custody of his enemies, into the hands of sinners. He is to be placed under the control of these wicked men who hate him, to be done with as they see fit. In the hands of sinners, those whose actions do not measure up to God's perfect standard. Into the hands of those who do not keep or care to keep God's law and God's standard. Jesus will be placed into their hands. And in so doing, God's will be fulfilled. As Jesus heads to the cross, the payment for sin will be made. Brothers and sisters, there will come a time when you won't be able to pray in the face of difficulty, in the face of danger, in the face of trial. So pray in anticipation of it. Are you praying for eternal things? Are you praying for the return of Christ? Are you praying that you might be faithful, a faithful witness to those who are around you? Are you praying that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is enough, Jesus says. The time is at hand. My betrayer is here. I'm going to be handed over. There is no more time to pray. But remember that Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus says elsewhere to Peter, "I have Satan desires to sift you, Peter, but I have prayed for you that you might be strengthened." That even as our Savior was in the Garden of Gethsemane in anguish and in anger, he was remembering and thinking on his people. He was thinking upon these 12 men who had fallen asleep. He is thinking about you and me, all those who trust in Christ alone. That's why he went to the cross, that you might have eternal life, that you might live and be strengthened. You see, believers must watch and pray for strength at all times. Too often we find ourselves weary, too weary to pray. The busyness of life, running here, going there, working on this, doing that, it begins in the morning, the moment we get out of bed, until we get into bed and realize we haven't watched and prayed. Brothers and sisters, you live in a day and in an age when you must never be complacent. You live in an age where the world seeks to destroy the church and unbelief hates the gospel. And if you do not seek the strength of God, how will you stand? If you fail to bring your petitions to the Lord in prayer, you won't have the strength to stand. But if Jesus, who endured the eternal wrath of God against sin, needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? Jesus set the example for you and me to follow. He is the perfect answer for your greatest need. Jesus is the one who strengthens you when you are too weary to pray. Even when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit makes intercession for his people through groaning, remember. Even when you don't have the words to say, bring it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord, and he will strengthen you. But you see, brothers and sisters, prayer is probably one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines the Christian must exercise, isn't it? So often prayer seems like a foreign language, impossible to speak, impossible to understand. Prayer requires focus. It requires discipline. If you do not commit to praying, will you pray? And we're not talking about the sort of "Father, forgive me, I have sinned" type prayers, but confessing, "Lord, I have sinned against you in this way. I need the strength of your Spirit. I need Christ to live in me." Prayer begins with a recognition of your utter dependence upon God. And that's where one of the reasons the world hates the gospel. Because the world is like that little child that says, "I can tie my own shoes. I can do it myself. I don't need your help, Daddy." But you see, you are utterly dependent upon God for everything, for breath and for life, even in the middle of the struggles and the trials that you face. He gives you what you need when you need it. Prayer begins with a recognition of our desperate need for the blessing and the strength of God. Prayer expresses our own inability to achieve anything apart from God's blessing. It expresses our desire for the glory of God and the honor of His name. How can you pray? Find a quiet place for prayer and keep your prayers simple and to the point. You don't need long, wordy prayers. Remember the Pharisee who stood up? "Father, I thank you I'm not like that publican over there. I say my prayers and I do this and I do that and thank you so much." But what was the publican's prayer? "Father, I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy to come into your presence." And Jesus asked his disciples, "Who went away justified?" The publican, who said, "A simple prayer. Pray the scriptures. Pray God's promises." That's why they're there. That's why we read from the book of Psalms in our call to worship as God calls us into His presence. He calls us and says, "Let's rejoice in the Lord together." And as you can, pray regularly at the same time and place, if possible, each day. For prayer is a spiritual exercise. Do you understand the gravity of one's situation apart from Christ and blessedness of being in Christ? If you do not know Jesus Christ, then you will not know the love of God poured out for sinners upon the cross. Then Christ's agony becomes a mystery. Why should He agonize so? I'm not that bad. The garden becomes a pitiable story of a misguided soul. But you see, the agony of the cross is but the beginning of sorrows for Jesus. For you see, Jesus' birth was His humiliation, was the first expression of God's love for His people. Jesus' agony in the cross was the first pangs of the coming of the wrath of God upon Christ. Jesus' death on the cross was the atonement for the sins of God's people. And Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that all who believe and trust in Him will have everlasting life. But you must acknowledge your sin and rebellion before you will receive and know God's love and forgiveness in Christ. The gospel invitation is open to you today. Repent and believe in Christ, who agonized in the garden, knowing that the judgment of God for sin was about to be poured out upon Him. But those who are in Christ understand not only the gravity of a life apart from Christ, but also the incredible love of God for you in Christ. Christ died for your sins. In Christ you find inexpressible comfort for your souls. In Christ you find hope for this life and the life to come. In Christ you find the strength to carry on in the face of opposition and loneliness and hurt. And when you think you can't carry on, think on Christ. He instructs you to watch and pray, not on the coming payment of sin, as His disciples were to pray, but on the payment for sin that was already accomplished in His death upon the cross. Watch for His coming again to receive those who love His name. Look to Christ for strength and not to your situation. Pray for strength to enable you to carry on through the trials of life. Pray for His strength to face your sin and acknowledge it before Him. Pray for His strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon Christ alone. Jesus knew the torments that awaited Him, yet He went anyway. Jesus brought His need before the Lord and received the strength He needed to endure the cross, the eternal wrath of God against sin, so that when He was on the cross and He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He could stay there and bear the penalty for sin, so that His righteousness might be imputed to you and to me and to everyone who believes in Him. Jesus, as he was agonizing in the garden, as he was praying to the Lord, was drinking from the well of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, when we pray, when you pray, you are drinking from that same fountain of strength, the same fountain that Jesus drank from. Brothers and sisters, may you never be too weary to pray, for our Savior went to the cross to strengthen you and give you new life, eternal life in him.